Well, we're in a second week of a series called Human Like Us, and there are our faces right there. Those are the faces of the church right now. The rest of the kids are dismissed. Thank you. Kids 4, 5, 6, enjoy your time down there. Thank you, folks. And we've been talking about Jesus taking on flesh and becoming like us. And you think about, if you could walk through walls, if you could transport from one end of the globe to the next, if you could know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now or 5,000 years from now, and you had all of that ability, and then you had to give it up, wouldn't that be a hard thing for you? And yet, that's what Jesus did for us. Isn't it true? He took on flesh for us. He became a human being like us so that we could relate to him, and yet he gave up part of those abilities only to receive them back from the Father. The infinite became finite. The unlimited became limited. The invisible became visible. The perfect became crude, as the word incarnation means to literally take on flesh. Jesus became human like us. And he did it because God wanted to reach us. God wanted to reach you. God missed you. And he remembered the time that he had with us and the perfection of the Garden of Eden. And God wanted that back with us. And so he sent his son to be the conduit, to be the high priest, to be the mediator, to be the one that would bring us back to God the Father. Here's the premise of the series so far. Through Jesus, we can have a relationship with God and learn who God is. As we study the life of Jesus and pattern our own life after his, we also learn what it means to be fully human. So in other words, from the incarnation of Christ, we learn to be like Jesus, to be incarnational, to bring the life of Jesus wherever we go. And so from the incarnation to the incarnational. Last week, we talked about the incarnation gives us proof that God loves us and is pursuing a relationship with us. And this week, the incarnation gives us proof that God understands how hard it is to be human and that Jesus alone can bring us real and lasting help. So Jesus was fully God and fully man at the same time. And that's a challenge for, I think, all of us to comprehend and believe. And when you think about what it was like for Jesus' followers, Jesus' disciples, the people around Jesus that lived with him, well, their challenge was to see him as fully God because it was pretty obvious that he was fully man. I mean, they could see him. They knew where he came from. He was from that little podunk town of Nazareth, and they knew his father, Joseph the carpenter. He knew that he had carpentry skills. They could see Jesus, and they knew him as a person. And yet the challenge for them over time was to see him as also God, as he talked to God the Father, as he taught the truth, as he healed those that were sick, as he raised the dead. And they began to realize this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. This human person is somehow also God, Messiah. And so that was their challenge. And I think the challenge sometimes for us in the 21st century is, yes, to believe that Jesus is God and he is our God and the one that we can know God through. But I think also sometimes the challenge for us is to see Jesus also as fully human, because we tend to think of him as being so divine that he didn't have the same kind of struggles or the same kind of weaknesses or face the same kind of temptations or trials that we face. And yet Scripture would tell us that he faced all those things. So think about for a moment and picture Jesus in some of these situations. And just this will help us, I think, to have a better picture of his humanity. Can you picture Jesus as a little boy falling down, skinning his knee, and going crying to his mom? I'm sure that happened. He was a boy. Boys fall down. They get injured. They go crying to their moms. It's pretty much universal. Can you imagine Jesus as a boy being cold in the middle of the night and huddling next to his mother, father, and other brothers and sisters to stay warm in their one-room house? Because they just had the one room, and there they are, all sleeping together, right there. And so they would kind of huddle together. I mean, can you picture that? Jesus as a human being, being cold. Some of you get cold a lot. And so you're always putting on extra coats and blankets. And you come to church and you're cold and you set your thermostats. You know, some of you are that way. And Jesus probably at some point in his childhood, he got cold and he had to cuddle up there with his mom. Can you imagine Jesus playing games with his buddies and winning the game or losing the game, right? Jesus didn't win every game, so he's out there with the buddies. Can you imagine Jesus hitting puberty and noticing the girls in the village for the first time? He grew like any other young man. Can you picture Jesus smashing his finger with a hammer, biting his lip, dropping down to one knee, wincing in pain, and then laughing? That happens to us, doesn't it? Maybe not the laughing. Can you imagine Jesus as a young man working long days with his father, 6 days a week, going home exhausted, falling asleep, and waking up in the morning, and he's got a sore neck, or he's got some inflammation in his fingers from working hard all day. You know what that's like when you're out in the garden, when you're Ken Hester and you're moving wood every other day in your backyard, when you're Brad and you're out there working for a living. And so, you know, all of us, we get sore and we get, oh man, I'm just going to stiff back. Jesus was fully human. He had all those kinds of things going on in his body. Can you picture Jesus as 29 years old, a bachelor, still living with his parents, probably the oldest eligible bachelor in the village, and he already had attended the wedding of many of his younger brothers and sisters. And yet by this time, he knows that he's not going to get married because God has a different calling on his life, and he's about to begin his public ministry very soon. Can you imagine all that in his humanity? So I hope this gives you a better picture of Jesus as a person and the kinds of things, ordinary things, that he would go through in life, just like you and I do. The Gospels tell us that Jesus developed in stature and strength normally like we do. He developed his personality, right? His likes, his dislikes. There were certain foods, for example, that Jesus would have liked better than other foods. I don't think he liked hummus with pita bread. I mean, that's just me talking, but I mean, what do you think? Did he like hummus? How many of you love hummus? See, a lot of people that's just me then. That's just me, right? I think he liked those MLTs, right? Those mutton, lettuce, and tomato sandwiches where the mutton is nice and lean and the tomatoes are ripe and perky. I mean, can you picture that? He developed his character, his integrity, his work ethic from his parents because, I mean, God chose Joseph and Mary just not because they were in the lineage, but because of their character, because they were righteous people. So he learned the integrity and the hard work. He learned all these things, people of character, his parents. He developed self-understanding. So as he got older, and we're told that he was 12 years old, and by then he already knew that God was his father, and yet he didn't tell his parents that he was going to be back at the temple for three, and they looked for him for 3 days. They weren't very happy when they found him. And he said, well, where else would I be? I'm right here, you know. I'm debating with all the priests and the rabbis, and you knew I had to be in my father's house. I mean, you knew I had to be here, right? I mean, duh, mom and dad. I mean, really? And they're like, listen, young man, you're coming home with us. And so, you know, he began to realize that he had this special relationship with God, but he wasn't 1 year old and all of a sudden he knew he was divine. He developed like a human being. So Jesus understands how hard it is to be human. He understands what it's like to face temptation, what it's like to be tempted to cheat and steal and to be selfish and to be proud and be arrogant and to want to hate somebody and want to get revenge and not want to give somebody the benefit of the doubt. He knows what it's like to hit his thumb with a hammer, you know, and just want to say, son of a nutcracker, or whatever you say when you hit your thumb with a hammer, right? That's exactly what you say, right? That's probably the best thing you could say, right? So, you know, he knows that. He knows what it's like to be tempted to hold a grudge. So it helps us when we picture Jesus as fully human. I have a couple of scriptures I want to share with you today from Hebrews chapter 2 and chapter 4. I have it on the big board here, but you're welcome to turn in your favorite scripture and look it up too. But take a look at this powerful scripture. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, and he is able to help those who are being tempted. So Jesus has been in our shoes, hasn't he? He's faced even greater dangers, even more intense temptations than we'll ever face. And yet he stayed true to God's plan for his life. And the difference between him and us, he never gave in to sin, did he? He was tempted, but he never gave in to sin in his life. And then look at verse 15. By his death, he did what none of us could ever do. He broke the power of sin and death in our lives. He took away the fear of death. He rescued us. He gave us eternity so that through faith in Christ we can know we belong to God. He's taken away all fear of death. And so there's Satan and there's death and there's Satan and they're bullies, right? And he's rescued us from these bullies. When I was young and the oldest of two other siblings, I was over-responsible. At least that's what my sister tells me now. And my parents' generation was the opposite of my generation. We're kind of the helicopter parents, and we want to be involved in every little aspect of our kids' lives, and sometimes we're just a little overbearing. Well, my parents' generation was the opposite, and they would just let us go, and they didn't know where we were, right? Some of you who are my age, you understand that. Just out the door, there they were gone, all right, no worries, no thoughts. Did they get by a truck? We don't know. We'll find out. Well, we'll read the news like everybody else. And so we would go down to the park, and we would skate and play on the ice. And the town would give us an official signal in the paper and so forth and say, okay, kids, the ice is thick enough to skate on. But we kids would want to test that ice before we got the special notice in the paper, and so we'd always be out there testing the ice. And so there's like, 50 kids out there on the ice. And I made my sister sit by the side of the pond. And she continues to bring this up every year when we get together for Thanksgiving and Christmas, as she just did recently, and will again another week. And she said, "You made me sit on the side of the pond." I said, "I was trying to protect you. That was my job. You know, Mom and Dad weren't around. They had no idea what was going to happen. I had to protect you." And so she said, "Yeah, but you didn't let me slide on the ice." So she brings that up to this day. But I did protect her from bullies. And there was a time when she was being bullied, and she was in junior high, and I was in high school at that time. And I found out, and she wasn't going to tell anybody at first, and then I found out that she was being bullied. Well, coming home from school, I saw the bully, and I chased him down. And it was not easy to chase him down because he was really moving fast. I caught up with him at Chicken Brook, at the little brook by my house. And I was so exhausted, I just held on to him and I couldn't do anything. And I couldn't even talk. I just worn myself out chasing him down. And so I just had my hand on him and we're just there by the brook. And he's just, he's like a mouse caught by a cat. And he knew something bad was going to happen, but he didn't know what. And I was too tired to do anything. And so I'm just leaning over. It was quite a run. And my neighbor and friend, Sean Cole, came by, and I said, "Sean," I said, "this kid's been bullying my sister Sharon. What do you think we should do with him?" And he's like, "I think we should hang him upside down over the brook, off the bridge." I'm like, "Okay, well, if you help me, I'll grab one leg and you grab the other." And so we're hanging this kid, dangling him off the bridge. And then we let him go, and he ran, and he never bothered my sister ever again, ever again. In fact, no one ever bothered my sister ever again. In fact, she had a hard time finding dates. It was not easy. My nickname was Bruno, And so she heard some kids in the hallway saying, no, that's Bruno's sister. Don't invite her out. Leave her alone. So I was a little overbearing. Now, I'm so glad that times have changed, and, you know, you kids live at a time where there's a lot of anti-bullying type stuff, and there's anti-harassment stuff, and you can go to school, and you can talk to a teacher, and you can get help, and times have changed. They really have. And I kind of felt like in our day, we really had to take, you know, the law into our own hands. And so, you know, I wasn't always the perfect big brother, but she never had any bullies bothering her. And I'm kind of reminded of that story just because Satan is this big bully, and he wants to do everything he can to shame us and hurt us and keep us from the God who loves us and pick on us. And he knows our weak spots. He knows where we hurt. He knows our temptations, and he just likes to dig that in and find that place in your life where he can just nail you. And that's what he does. And he wants to keep you from God. He wants to keep you from salvation. But when you belong to God, you belong to God. But he wants to keep everybody else from God. And that's Satan, and that's sin, and that's death. And they're working together. And so I am so thankful that as we read the scripture here in Hebrews chapter 2, that we know that we have this merciful and faithful God, verse 17, who is a great high priest in the service of our God. The perfect high priest. And you remember the high priest in the Old Testament was only allowed to go into the Holy Holies once a year to atone for the sin of the nation on Passover. And so there was the high priest, and he was having to sacrifice for the whole nation. And here's Jesus, the perfect high priest, who's come, and he's a mediator between God and man, and he's this perfect one who's given himself as a once-and-for-all sacrifice for all of us for all time. That's a big brother, our Lord Jesus. Human like us, but fully God. Look at verse 18. He suffered and he was tempted just like all of us. Therefore, we can trust him to understand us and care for us in our time of need. When I'm in my time of need, if I have an issue, whether it's a family issue, a marriage issue, a work issue, a health issue, whatever, if you have kids, if you have a school issue, no matter what you have, a bullying issue, you tend to want to go to somebody who's been there, who's gone through the stuff that you've gone through, that can give you advice based on their own personal experience. And you think about, you know, times in your life, and maybe you had a specific need, and then God brought this person into your life who had been through that exact situation. And they were able to say, well, this is what happened in my life, and this is I'd like to pray for you, and this is what God did. And it makes all the difference, doesn't it, when God brings those kind of people into our lives. Well, that's Jesus. He understands. He can empathize with us in every way. You know the farmer's insurance agent? We know a thing or two because we've seen a thing or two, right? That's Jesus. He's the perfect farmer's insurance agent for us. He's seen a thing or two, and he can help us in our time of need. Hebrews chapter 4, one more scripture for you to take a look at before we introduce our good friend John Sween. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach the God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And that's what it comes down to, doesn't it? When we trust Jesus, when we fully know who he is, we can go to him in our time of need and know he'll hear us. He'll care. He'll be there in a very powerful and very tangible way. And not only does he sympathize with us, he delivers us. It's one thing to go to somebody and receive sympathy and help and support. It's another thing when that same person can also deliver you from sin and death and the issues and problems you face. And that's our Lord. He can deliver us. He can deliver us. Can you recall a time in your life when you had an issue, a problem, and you went and you told somebody, and not only did they listen, but they helped you in a very real and tangible way. And they said, let me help. Here's some money. Here's this. Let me buy you groceries. Let me help. Borrow my car. Isn't that amazing when someone can can do that for you. I'll never forget a time early in my life and our ministry career when we had some financial debt related to some medical bills and some other things. And I went and I shared it with the elders at that time, and it was many, many years ago. And the elders listened and prayed, and I'll never forget this. They literally passed the hat. They raised all the funds we needed in the meeting, and they kept it among themselves. Just right then and there, our financial need was met. It was this just this amazing thing where they just said, we want to bless you. We want to take care of you. And it was like, for me, seeing God at work in a very tangible way. Well, that's our Lord. He listens, he empathizes, he cares, he knows, he's been there, and then he delivers us in our time of need. That's our powerful God. So that we then can be his hands and feet and his voice, and we can go and be incarnational, filled up with him and the joy of the Holy Spirit, and help those in need around us. Throughout this whole series, we've been having different people share testimonies that are living the incarnational life. And a couple of weeks ago, Kathy Lunstead was up, and she was sharing about Christina and the very real tangible help that we're able to give to Christina and her family. And so appreciated Kathy coming up. Chuck Talbert came up last week and talked about what it was like for him to be hospitalized with his heart issues, and how the church in a very real and powerful way was there for him, and how God's healing was real for him in the midst of his issues of the flesh with his heart issues. So I've asked John Sween to come today because John's one of our missionaries that we've known for a long time and does a great work of living for Christ as a missionary here in the Seattle area, but also overseas in India and Africa. And so there's a picture of John and his family right here. And John and Pat, along with, is that your family members, John?
Actually, those are students.
That is not his family. But John, come on up and share about your ministry, what God's doing in your life, and we're very glad that you're here.
Yeah. Go ahead and move that like that.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Move that out of your way.
Yeah, I had thought that I'd sent a picture of the family, but these are actually students from Edmonds Community College that were part of our entrepreneurial leadership training.
I thought you had a very diverse family.
Yeah, we travel a lot. We met a lot of people and had a lot of kids all over the world, yeah. Actually, let me begin with this. This is one of the worst ways to start your morning. This is a sinus rinse. Anybody start your morning out like this occasionally? I've been trying to get rid of this sinus infection for about 3 or 4 months now, and I have not succeeded. So if I cough and sputter, allegedly, according to my nurse wife, I'm not contagious, okay? So please come up, give me a hug, shake my hand. I don't think I'll pass it on to you. We've been married for 41 years. Pat and I have 3 grown daughters. We have 11 grandkids. Number 12 is on the way from Burundi, Africa. Todd and Danielle are over there, and they will bring home 6-year-old Fisto probably next Saturday or Sunday. So we have had Ruby and Luke for the past 2 weeks or so hanging out with grandkids. So if I yawn, you'll understand that also, right? Grandkids are so much fun, and they take a lot of energy. I would like to begin just by saying thank you. You have invested in us for probably over 30 years, Mike, right? In that range. You prayed for us. You've given to us. You have enabled us to do what God has called us to do. So we are very, very grateful for your long-term investment in us. I'd like to piggyback on what Mike shared, and I love the idea of incarnation, Mike. I love that story about taking care of bullies. Man, yeah. Anyone want to hire Mike this morning, or do you go for a big price, or?
No, I'll do it for free.
You do it for free. You probably have a list this morning. Let me begin with John 1:1 and John 1:14. You all know John 1:1, I'm sure. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John 1:14 is such a great passage, because the message takes it and says, and the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Isn't that a great way to say it? So the incarnation can move into our neighborhoods. Now, in part of what Pat and I do, there's probably one phrase that summarizes everything. I have this very sophisticated teaching tool this morning, not PowerPoint. It's got one statement that really illustrates, I think, what Mike was talking about and what Pat and I feel called to do. The good news of Jesus needs to be lived out in close proximity to where people live, work, and hang out. That's really the incarnation, isn't it? And so Jesus wants to move into our neighborhoods. We lived in the same neighborhood in the Kirkland area for 28 really, really good years with our three girls. Often I would think, has Jesus moved into our neighborhood? And I thought, he already has, because we're living there, and he's living through us. But I wondered many, many different times if anything had really happened in terms of the good news of Jesus being lived out through our very imperfect family and imperfect marriage. And several years ago, I got an email answer to that question. I had been taking trips into Central Asia, into Kazakhstan for a number of years. And one time I took a guy with me, his name was Sam, and Sam had married the girl that grew up across the street from us, and I'll just call her Susan. So we took this trip to Kazakhstan, had a wonderful time, came back, and shortly thereafter I got an email from Susan. And let me just read an excerpt from the email. A few days later, I received an email from his wife, let's call her Susan. Susan wrote to say thank you for meeting her husband and how helpful the time had been. Then she described what it was like growing up across the street from our family. Susan said, I grew up across the street from John and his family. He and his wife and daughters were instrumental in drawing me to Jesus. They modeled what it means to live as followers of Christ, and they showed me how a Christian home can truly look. I was stunned but encouraged by Susan's gracious comments. As I said previously, we have struggled in our family and our marriage to reflect biblical values, so please understand that out of our brokenness, God did something good. So again, taking an imperfect family, imperfect marriage, somehow when Susan kept showing up at our home on a regular basis to hang out with our three daughters, somehow she got the idea of what a Christian marriage could look like and how it would work. And I think that's one of the key ways that the incarnation takes place in a neighborhood is through a family and through a Christian marriage. Amen? And that can be a powerful, powerful tool. The second example comes from the work that Pat and I and several others have been doing in India for about the last several years or so. We take business people and professionals to teach six classes out of entrepreneurial leadership training. In these six classes, we usually do three trips, one in October, one in January, and another one in March. We work in two cities in India. One is Hyderabad, which is in south central India. The other one is in Udaipur up in northwest India toward Pakistan. We've been doing this for the past several years, and part of what we would like to do and have been doing is to help local people figure out how to start kingdom businesses that make money and can help fuel church planting efforts all over India. This is a real transition time for India right now. Their current prime minister is no friend of Christians and no friend of Muslims. He's succeeded in shutting down 1,000 Christian NGOs in India to try to defund Christianity advancing in the nation of India. So mission agencies are looking for creative ways to fund church planting efforts in India. We're not the only ones doing this. There are several much larger organizations that are really taking the idea of entrepreneurship as a tool to help local people in India start businesses first that then start gospel movement expressions, including church planting. So to build sustainability on the front end of the process, and in a good way, to be less dependent upon Western dollars and Western people. And this is going to continue on for some time, because the radicals that helped elect the prime minister are very committed to try to eradicate the influence of Christianity in India. So we feel like we're playing a very small part in helping fund some business startups. The video you're going to see is about a guy named Williams. When I was in India in October, I got to take my first ever Indian train ride. I was so looking forward to this. But it turned into a 9-hour train ride. Went with two people up to visit Williams Brick Making Company. Williams started this company just a few months ago. He's got five people working for him. One of his employees is a Muslim guy who's very open to spiritual conversations. So Williams has been sharing the good news of Jesus with this guy. Williams lives with his mother and his sister. They have a small church of just 10 or 20 people. He succeeded in talking his mother into help invest in this brick-making company, which the investment was about $8,000 or $9,000. And the Lord has given us, as Marketplace Connections, some investment money. So we invested $3,000 in a micro-loan for Williams to be paid back in the next 2 or 3 years. So our hope is that that micro-loan program will be a self-perpetuating program. As Williams pays it back and others pay it back, then it won't be drained completely empty. That, then, we hope will build sustainability for what others want to do to reach out with the good news of Jesus. So I've got a short video to show you about Williams. Williams went through our program. Williams has been connected to YWAM, Youth with a Mission, for the past several years. And so watch the story and I'll make a few comments.
after 24 hours it gets hot and it makes it will be ready for
And how many companies in this city have this machine?
Only one company.
And who is that?
It's my company.
And how many other companies make bricks in the city?
Red Brick, we have 30 companies here.
Right.
And there are some fire-based other brick that is heavy brick, 1 foot small size brick. We have like 10 to 15 bricks company.
Do you feel like this is a God-centered business?
Yes, yes.
Why is this a God-centered business?
Yeah, I share gospel to my workers.
How many people work for you?
Yeah, here I have 5 workers, two men and 3 women, and 1 supervisor.
I'm 26 and available, right?
Yeah.
Part of what we had Williams do is to fill out what we call a faith-based business plan. And in our training, we take people through these 14 steps, and they have to figure out how to integrate evangelism into their business in an incarnational way. So we don't say, you know, pass out tracts the first day your employees show up. For Williams, he's trying to incarnate the good news of Jesus in the workplace. Like I said, he's got a Muslim guy working for him. So he's sharing Christ kind of in everyday work life and having an impact on these guys. Williams is providing jobs. He's expanding the amount of wealth. He's creating resources for the movement of God in India. So do pray for Williams that he would continue to live out what Mike has been talking about this morning. We're very grateful again for your support in what we do. Some people look at me and say, you've been doing this for a lot of years. Aren't you getting close to retiring? Not quite yet. But that discussion does come up, and so that's eventually going to take place. Our hope is to train the trainer. We've trained 2 people that are Indian followers of Christ in India. They now can teach, I call it the ELT program in India. So in a sense, I'm trying to work myself out of a job. We've done the same thing in Rwanda. We've done it in Malawi. There's an opportunity in Kenya. And we've done it locally in Edmonds with Edmonds Community College students that are international students from all around the world. You've invested in this. You prayed for it. Thank you. Bless you. Thank you, Mike, for letting me come today.
Well, we've been delighted to partner with you, John, and it's neat to see you living incarnationally here in the Seattle area in Edmonds, but also just what God's doing around the world through your ministry. And so that's inspiration for us because we think about how each one of us is different, and we have different neighbors, different neighborhoods, we have different job sites, we have different ministries that God's called us to, and yet we're all called to the same thing, to that little whiteboard right there. Can we show it one more time?
Sure.
There it is. The good news of Jesus needs to be lived out in close proximity to where people live, work, and hang out. I like that. I like the hangout part, too. Well, I invite you to stand now for our last song as the worship team comes up to lead us. And thank you again, John.